dead batteries, stumbling, disorganization. That's kind of how I operate, I guess. But I appreciate Nick. He's a good man. He rolls with the punches, and if you haven't noticed, he's brought that whole dynamic to the next level, and he does a great job. So I guess I do this every time I teach, but I'm going to put a little disclaimer in here. This may be a little more disorganized than normal. I've just had a very busy couple of weeks, and some of you know, like, we have well issues that I got to get fixed. So I work a lot, then I've been working late in the night trying to get that done. And so I really didn't have, I tried to get to put closure to it, and I'm just getting too tired. And then I got up again this morning to try to do it again. I ended up fainting and freaked my wife out. So we're off to a good start for the day. I don't know what that's about. But anyhow, I got a little sore spot in the back of my head. So that's my excuse if I get messed up, okay? You know that's a lie. Where it's Mother's Day, I'm going to be discussing a lot of things to do with motherhood. So I'd kind of like to put the disclaimer out also that I understand the male role is huge in the rearing of children and is essential, but I'm not going to stop and try to explain that along the way. So if we could just kind of give me the grace, and we'll understand that the father's role is critical in this as well. It's a team effort. I'm not playing it down at all. It's just I will be speaking to the moms. So, anyhow, let's jump, for starters, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. So, actually, I need to pray again. Lord, you know the things that you put on my heart. And they're not all smoothed out, so to speak. So I pray that you would do that. That you would lead me. That you would fill me with your spirit and give me the words to say. And then it would accomplish your will. So please take this offering and do supernatural things with it. Lord, give us ears to hear, give us understanding, and Lord, may we know you more when we're done. Amen. So, what a great Mother's Day scripture to start off with, huh? Doesn't it make you feel warm and fuzzy? But does it sound like today, what we just read? Sound like the headlines? Where we're at is mankind. And it's very troubling. You know, and I originally thought that this would be a kind of a very happy, uplifting talk, you know, as I considered the but as I considered the tremendous responsibility and power of mothers, my heart grew heavy. The complex blend of absolute joy and deep hurts and worries churning all at once. The responsibility of raising a responsible, God-loving human is a massive undertaking, one which you were created for. Yes, the father should have a strong role in this, but let's face it, moms, you have it way more together than we do when it comes to rearing children. You know far more. And so the title of this is Motherhood, A Man's Perspective. And I really haven't got that all sorted out. Hopefully that'll come through. But I marvel at moms. They're all the stuff you do. Like, you have a conversation, and you can see what your kids are doing, and it's particularly cool to watch the children. You know, they migrate to mom, they float around, and then they come back to mom. And as it's older, there's usually a lot of requests out of mom, but you manage it all. You keep it all together. And in such a soft and kind way, day in, day out, you're pressing into the kids just this love, this security, this value. And I marvel at it. And well, seeing Sarah's not in here, is she? Can't embarrass her, but she's one who's Sarah Finnemore, who stuck out to me as a mom that I watch. And I don't necessarily mean to just single her out. All you young moms, it's pretty cool to watch. But I remember when Sarah first started coming here, and she was kind of rough, and sometimes her mouth would get out ahead of her, and it, you know, there's a bit of an edginess to her, and we chuckle. We know Sarah. She is who she is. She's such a sincere person. You know, what you see is what you get. But watch her as a mom in her heart towards those boys. And I know it's a madhouse. I mean, Dan alone, right, is quite the undertaking. And then you add those guys, and God bless her. You know, but you see in God working in her and through her, and it's just great to watch. And those boys are blessed to have a mom like that, as are so many of us. Anyhow, back to 2 Timothy. Our society it's not in real good shape. You know, to think that we've got to go before the Supreme Court and fight these battles when, you know, it wasn't too many years ago, this had been an obvious assumption, you know, what the church could do. But there is a war going on, and as God does things, I mean, he sends a Savior, brings a Savior through a teenage girl. And I believe the secret to changing our society is through moms. Moms, you make the difference. And it's not easy being a mom right now, because society's outlook on it has changed. And where at one time it was celebrated, and just the richness of it, you know, was recognized, not so today. In some ways, you looked down upon if you're a mom. You know, and there's just some fundamentals about it. I mean, to continue as a society, we need moms. We need to be having children, you know, and we're on a decline, right? I heard a statistic there the other day that I think this is the lowest birth rate 2020 was since, I think it was 1977 or 79. But either way, there's just this decline in the loss of how precious life is, how valuable life is, right? And as a society, you need to have at least 2.1 kids to sustain society, or you decline. I don't know where we get the 0.1, but that's what they say, right? But you've got to have at least a little more than two to outnumber mom and dad, right? Or else your society declines. And that's where we're at, and we've lost that. And there's been an all-out attack on it. And, you know, a couple named, you know, Margaret Sanger, you know, Planned Parenthood, Madeline Murray O'Hare, in others, they've purposely destroyed the family and the traditional roles of men and women. Their push for what they call liberation has only brought burden on women. Abortion, promiscuity, children from multiple fathers, rejection of marriage, anything opposed to the traditional family unit was their mantra, their passion. They were so driven for those things, and they didn't hide it. There was just a handful of people changed our society in a bad way. And what is supposed to be liberating has put, I believe, more suffering and more hurt on women. Right, the objectification of women, and they the you know, we just take, you know, single moms, okay? In the rise of that, back in 1970, there were 5 million single moms in our country, and now there are 15.76 million, okay? And so I don't know how you guys do with the single moms. It is nutty, you know? And then you're expected to have a career and to fulfill all these work obligations and still raise a family. Right? But I think we can see how that plays out, and I want to be careful. I'm not trying to knock people who have jobs and careers and all that, and that's all good. We just need to balance those things out. Because the other people that have lost in this are kids. Right? Kids need their moms. Even though they drive you crazy and they wipe their snotty noses on you and they crappy diapers, all those things, and they lip off and all those things, they need you. You have like superpowers, and often I don't think you even understand it. It's tremendous, you know, the richness that each of you moms brings, and I don't think you can fully appreciate it. Of course, you see the world through your own eyes. The other thing in this is, I think, is there's been the loss of the power of a woman. Right? In this liberation, it was supposed to be, you know, power, and it was like this, the lording over of the patriarchal system. You know, but that's God's design, and it's not that men are better than women. We have our function, we have our role, and we work well as a unit. But now women are having to take this brunt of the world upon themselves, and men lose out because women, you have the ability to calm the restlessness of a man. You can cause him to have discipline. You know, as a young man, we're generally wild and we do stupid things and just kind of craziness and irresponsible. But you have a way of settling that down. But now it's become, you know, this whole free love society that men get to be boys and they get to just follow every, you know, desire, lust that they have. And the consequences are left to the moms. And you can see that it's just so our society is unsettled, and we continue celebrating what is supposed to be good. We're taking ourselves out at the knees. And back to 2 Timothy, I believe you guys, I believe moms, you were the key, and I don't mean it as a burden. It's more to recognize that you got it. God made you to be able to do these things. I do. I watch all the things that the moms put up with, and, you know, kids, you're not always the best to your moms. You know, it's a, and it seems to be more so to moms than to dads, but you can get kind of nasty. But that's all part of it. That is all part of it. I'm getting some chuckles, whether either they've experienced it or they've done it. I don't know. So anyhow, the topic of motherhood, I'm sure a lot of you are saying, what do you know about motherhood? You're a man. That's legit. I don't. I have no experience as a mom, and I never will have that experience. But I observe a lot, and I have the great fortune of being married to an incredible woman who is a world-class mom. She's a champion. I hate this. I choke up. She's a world-class mom, and she's a champion. She will deny this, but I know better. I have a marriage license that says she is married to me. Sometimes I'm sure she wishes she could, like right even now maybe, could rip that up. So, what is motherhood? So, dictionary, pretty bland. The state of being a mother. Don't you love definitions that use the word in the definition? the qualities or spirit of a mother. Right? So we can relate to that. There are qualities that we attribute to moms and mothers collectively. So like the motherhood, I guess. It's like a little gang. Maybe you guys get together. An adjective. Having of relating to an inherent worthiness, justness, or goodness that is obvious or unarguable. And so we see that in moms. In a lot of what we deal with in foster care, we deal with moms who haven't made good choices, and they've been victimized, and they've been hurt. But even in that, you can still see that motherhood, their desire, they want to do what is right. And it's just there. It's so deep, and it's the way God made us, or made you. Not men. We're not that cool. So I guess the obvious one about motherhood is birth. What an awesome thing that is. I mean, I haven't had to give delivery. I don't deliver. I understand. I'm getting some looks at, and I understand this some of that. But that whole process, it happens so often that I think we lose sight of it. You know, and around here we have a lot of new little people, and it's so fun to see, like, the moms getting together and chatting with the newborn, and it's like this convention of ladies over that was happening over here last weekend. And the miracle of it all, okay, how it starts, okay, you get the sperm and the egg and all that goes on, and then boom, you know, just billions of cells are taking off and developing and developing and developing. And again, we take it for granted. We don't truly consider it. And it goes through all this time, and then this birth of a new life. And I've shared this here before, but I'll touch on it again, because it's just one of the cool things about birth is a child starts out in an environment, and they live in it for 9 to 10 months, that they couldn't live in any longer after that. They would die, right? We cannot live in a liquid environment, right? We would drown. Yet we start out that way, right? We're so dependent on our moms. And we've got the placenta in the umbilical cord, and how, you know, that takes place of everything the child needs, that it's developing, the brain, the heart, the lungs, all that's being developed. But it's not functional yet. And in the heart, the lungs, when they developed, they're together. They're not open. They haven't expanded yet. And so they're not being used. They get minimal blood supply. But the heart, it runs backwards from what it does once we're born. Right? And so it's taking the blood from the mom, and it's coming through the umbilical cord, and it was working backwards through the heart. In feeding the baby's body. And there's this hole, like you get the left and right hand side of the heart, and while the child is developing, there's a hole with this, like a flap deal that allows one-way flow. And so that's how this all goes. And then at the time of birth, just at that moment, we're talking minutes, there is a, I can't remember what it is, but I'm going to say a product. I'm drawing a blank on what it's called. But basically, it forms a layer between the lungs that allows them to expand. Because apart from that, the child couldn't breathe hard enough to expand that. So while that's going on, you know, through the birth canal, the shock of birth, the body senses it, and it constricts the umbilical cord. So that's tightening up. And so what that does is when the baby comes out, it causes it to breathe. That's why the doctors are like, did it breathe? Because it has to take this big breath to open those lungs up. And then the heart changes. As soon as that happens, the circulation starts going away. It will be for the rest of their life. And that door starts to heal. And it's like minutes. That's closing up. You know, the umbilical cord is hardening up. And then all that is going away for this birth to live independently. Moms, that is awesome. That goes on in you. Like, that is incredible. That is so, so cool. And but speaks of how good God is, and just amazing. And so that precious life, all that potential, it's so good. So again, what is motherhood? So I asked several of you. I did a survey because I don't know, and I got a variation of responses, but very, very similar. I've got inexplicable joy and hardship, difficulty, great pride, and growth. I like that one, growth, because a child will change you, right? It'll humble you, and it also makes you uncool, right, in your child's eyes. But challenging, rewarding, awesome, and difficult, boundless love, joy, heartbreak. And my wife, I didn't hardly get the words out of my mouth when I said, when I say motherhood, what comes to your mind? She said, tired. So if you've met William and Jay Lee, you understand why. And then so I saw this post from a lady that I work with, and I asked, to be all right, did I use it? This is her post. It says, when you go to work totally defeated and feeling like a terrible mom, dropping three kids off after a car ride of silence, all three kids having crying eyes, including mama. The morning has been horrible, but you still say, I love you, have a good day, to get nothing in return. You just cry driving to work because there's nothing else to do. Happy Friday. Right? Sometimes that's what it is to be a mom. You guys take some heavy, heavy blows, some hurts. You know, and then there's the stages of the perspective of moms. You know, as an infant, we are dependent. Everything we need comes from mom. You know, in that closeness, that bond. And then, you know, as they grow to a toddler, small child, mom's the anchor, the safe harbor, where they go when they get hurt. But they wander. They'll do. They start to become their own person, right? They go out away from us. And as a teen, in the, you know, the adolescent teen years, you're the provider, a servant, borderline slave, not very intelligent but useful, an idiot. Where did you come from? Get with the program. Those are just all kind of things, I think, when it comes to those teen years that moms take. Like, where did you come from? Why do you even think that way? But in the 20s, we start to appreciate our moms. We call just to talk. Like happened in our house the other day. How do I cook American chop suey? Or I think I may have found the one. How do I get the stain out? If I swing by, will you do my laundry? A friend. And later on, later 20s, 30s, and on, moms are seen as wise. The questions, the comments, conversations are more like, I need counsel. Or these kids are driving me nuts. Want to take them for the week? We lived that. But a mom's a friend. Mom becomes honored. And then there's a time I say, I wish I could talk to her one more time. Just one more time, right? And that's reality for some today. You know, it's we celebrate. But there are some that are hurting, right? Have lost a mom, have lost a child. Some who want kids but can't. Some whose mom wasn't stellar. They weren't a good mom to them. And some, it's waiting and longing for a child to call that they haven't spoken to in months or years. the harsh realities of living in a lost world. But in that, moms, you're the warriors. Anna Jarvis of Philadelphia, whose mother had organized a women's group to promote friendship and health, originated Mother's Day. On May 12, 1907, she held a memorial service at her late mother's church in Grafton, West Virginia. Within 5 years, virtually every state was observing the day. And in 1914, U.S. President Woodrow Wilson made it a national holiday. Although Jarvis had promoted the wearing of a white carnation as a tribute to one's mother, the custom developed of wearing a red or pink carnation to represent a living mother, or a white carnation for a mother who is deceased. Over time, the day was expanded to include others, such as grandmothers and aunts, who played mothering roles. What had originally been primarily a day of honor became associated with sending cards and the giving of gifts, however, and in protest against its commercialization, Jarvis spent the last years of her life trying to abolish the holiday she had brought into being. Isn't that kind of sad? It starts out good, and it gets commercialized and becomes a money thing, and we lose sight of what it was intended to be. And I'm quite sure Anna Jarvis didn't have children, but she understood the value of her mom. So I have a heaviness when I consider moms. You are far more in tune with the challenges going on with the kids and with the family than us men. Your heart is so invested in every way. So the adjectives that I had were sacrifice, a completely surrendered life, selfless, a carrier of wounds, and it is, you know, I can think back to my childhood and the things that I said to my moms, like, I wish I hadn't said that. But at 15, it didn't matter. You know, and when this came, you know, that thought came to mind, it reminded me of a tree. It's some friends of ours' house that the grandfather had put a horseshoe on this young tree. And it just stayed there, and that tree grew and grew, and next thing you know, you couldn't see the horseshoe anymore. But it had just grown around. But you could see the shape, but only he could point it out to me. It just looked like it was part of the tree or whatever. And I think moms, that's how it is. Like trees, you can see when there's been disruption. You see where there's wounds if you were to cut a tree. And moms, I think you do that because you feel everything. You value everything. You hold everything. And there's a tenderness in there that is special. I know me as a dad, you know, Betsy and I, she would be burdened by things that some of the kids had done, and I could be very much, that was their decision. We didn't make that call. That's, you know, them, and not that we wouldn't help them or whatever, but Betsy owns it. You know, whatever they do is her, you know, except for the good stuff. And there's plenty of it. But you moms are that way too. You like to take some heaviness, but you extend a lot of grace, but you don't take some yourself. You're very hard on yourselves. But part of that is, I think, because you're so aware. You are so in tune. So other adjectives: unconditional love, nurturing, comforter, I had tired as well, proud, devoted, strong, and wonder. I think mom stopped to think, like, what's Tommy going to be? What's Sally going to be when they grow up? What are they going to do? How are they going to change the world? What does the Lord have in store for them? I think moms have a better appreciation for that. And then wounded, disrespected, but you still come back. It's like instantaneous. A kid can misbehave, can be rude, whatever. And 30 seconds later, mom's serving. Oh, yeah, whatever. And little Johnny's getting whatever he needs, whatever. Your ability just to take the hit and keep on trucking. No one would sign up for this job description. But God made you for it. One lady that I asked this question to had some very insightful things to say. The one that stuck out to me as I considered the differences between a dad and a mom, male, female. She said it's like a movie reel. She's like, you dads, you see like the title. That's what we pick up on. Moms, you see every frame, every single frame. And that really spoke to me, partly about what a knucklehead I am, but then how much coming from a mom, like that's how every event, every conversation, everything with a child is there. It's stored. It's so precious. It's so close. It's so dear. So, here I go rambling on. Let's open our Bibles to John 10. John 10, verse 1. I know, these are all strange Mother's Day scriptures, but I'm a strange man. So, here we go. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So right out of the gate right there, I see mom. Aware. Who's coming around my child? What influence does this person have on my child? Right? Mom's always monitoring the gate, whether it's physical or even in the mind, in the soul, in the spirit. Moms are in tune. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. I know this is probably an odd text to use, but I do see that as you moms. A barrier, a wall, a fortress. Amongst all that emotional gobbledygook that goes on, there is toughness and a heart to defend. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And I always thought this spoke would speak to a mom. Like, William, how many times have I told you? Right? You can put any name in there, right? Or, William, why are you peeing on the floor? You're supposed to pee in the potty. You know this. We've done this. Right? Jaylee, don't hit your brother. Right? All those things. Right? We have them in our home. Right? I'm sorry, I probably shouldn't. William would be embarrassed when he's 14. But that's motherhood, right? That is it. It's just this. Why would you do that? Right? And Jesus here, his disciples didn't get it. They didn't get it. So I think moms have that. There's also an association in marriage with that too, with wives and their husbands not getting it. But that's for another day. Or another one that came to mind is about the hitting. Is a classic in the Braley household. I won't say who the participants were. But one was caught hitting the other. And they got the normal, well, she hit me first. But this was, well, she hit me second. And so that was a new one. Hi, Grace. So I was trying to spread some blame out there. You know, but it's so wonderful, you know, just all these things. But anyhow. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And Mom, that's the reality, right? And again, I think you're more in tune than men. There is a thief, there is a devourer who wants the soul of your child. And you have the supernatural gift of planting that frame by frame, day by day, growing a child into what God has made them to be. But not only that, as I said earlier, ladies, you're awfully hard on yourself, has been my observation. So the Lord guards you as well. So a lot of times it's in the thoughts. What do you think as a mom? What do you think of yourself? I think you're probably pretty hard on yourself because you only see, I should have, I wish I had. I don't think you see the richness that you're bringing to a child's life. So I encourage you to be mindful of that. What thoughts are coming through the gate? Are they of Christ? Are they of His Spirit? Or are they of the enemy or a self? Just lack of self-worth or just our hardship on ourselves. I don't think that's the way the Lord would have it. Moms are awesome, and I wish I could come up with a better word than that because it sounds so trite, but you are world changers, and it starts with the soul of a child. It's tremendous. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he was not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, oops, I guess I stopped there. Moms, you're the good shepherd. You're not the hireling. Again, it's crazy what you guys will do for your kids. Whether it's traveling all over the countryside to a sporting event or to go defend them in a hard situation. Or sometimes it's allowing the hurt. Sometimes it's allowing the consequence and it tears you up. But the good shepherd would do that. A hireling wouldn't go through the discomfort. I'm just so horrible at this. I thought it was going to be a sermonette. I haven't even gotten partway through here. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17. And this is a scripture you're all very familiar with. Right, David and Goliath. Right, an obvious Mother's Day text. So here we know the story, okay? The Philistines and the Israelites are face to face to do battle, right? So this is an ongoing event. Jesse, David's father, sends him to the battlefield with some provisions, but wants an update on David's three older brothers who are at the battle. And so, that's what David does. He goes there and he starts to witness the scene of Goliath questioning and diminishing and defying the Lord, the God of Israel. And so that's where we're at. We'll start at verse 20. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him, and came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the army of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be for the man who kills him." So then I'm going to jump through, skip a couple verses here, because David's brothers give him lip, right, thinking that he's coming for, that he's out of his lane. Go back and tend your sheep there, little guy. It's all said to David. I'm skipping ahead to verse 33. "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." "Moreover," David said, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And I'll pause there for a second. I see a seasoned mom and a new mom here. Young mom's freaking out because little Tommy's doing this, or he's jumping off a wall or doing something crazy. You got a seasoned mom who's like, "That's nothing. That is nothing. You wait till they're 14, 15, 18, 20. That's a piece of cake, okay? I've killed a lion. This is nothing. This is a kitty cat. You'll be all right, young mom. You'll be all right." So then we'll jump. So Saul tried to clothe David in his armor, and we know the story. It didn't pan out, didn't fit. So David fastened his sword to his armor. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had. In his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Moms, do you hear that from time to time? As you wrestle in prayer for your children, for your child, whether they're ill, maybe they're off the track, they're making wrong calls. Do you hear Goliath? Who are you in your puny little prayer? You think you can fight me? Do you really think your prayers to your God are going to make a difference? Did you ever hear that, moms? Did you war for your kids? Let's read on. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass, I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And I wanted a picture to put up here with a lion with lipstick. I know that would be weird. But moms, it's game on. You were warriors. You were so beautiful. You're so sensitive. You're so in touch. Oh, but you were forced to be reckoned with. The Lord created you for that. And you bring tremendous victory. And we know how the rest of it goes. David killed the giant. Who's your giant? Mom, what are you wrestling with today? What keeps you up? What makes you restless? There's a lot of things in a fallen world. And kids can cause great joy and pride, and they can cause a lot of hurt, though none, I believe, intentional, as they don't fully understand. Who's the giant? Who's the thief? Is it just the craziness of having young kids? Do you have a child that's sick? Do you have a prodigal? Do you have a rebel? Is the one who's got drug problems? Is there suicide issues? Those heavy, heavy things that strike the heart, that shred your heart. Are those your giants? Or your own thoughts? Self-condemnation? Whatever your giant is, the Lord can handle it. And he made you to fight it. So remember God's faithfulness. Right? Typically on a Mother's Day, we would talk about Sarah, her faithfulness, Rebecca, Esther, Ruth, Rachel. Sorry. That was on my heart. We won't go there, but I also jot it down if you want to go there later. But Lamentations 3, verse 19 through 26. And it's Jeremiah, the previous verses. His heart is broken. And he's like, God, essentially, God, where are you? Why is this all going on? Where's your faithfulness? But starting at 3:19 is a change. And maybe it will be a comfort or encouragement to a mom here somewhere. But in closing, I've just got a few quotes that I'd like to share with you that I got off from a survey in the Washington Post, where moms could enter in what they thought motherhood was. They're pretty cool. Motherhood is like that one dream you had when you were 16. When you have this big test at school in history, you study for weeks about the American Revolution, but when we get to your chair, you find out the test was actually in math. So now you're stuck trying to figure out the square root of an elephant multiplied by the weight of a neutron star, and it isn't until after the test is over that you find out the answer was purple. That's motherhood. Huh? You don't know what you're getting. Right? Motherhood is perpetual failure at multitasking. It's the ultimate roller coaster of joy and sorrow, comfort and fear, love and hate, fast and slow, past and future. She is a mother. She is vulnerable. Just hurt her child and you will see. And she's strong. Just hurt her child and you'll see. She has been elevated. She is mom. And she has been demeaned. She is just a mom. She is full. Loving a child so completely will do that to you. And she is empty. Loving a child so completely will do that to you. Who says she can't have it all? She has everything. I'd like to tell you that what motherhood means to me. Except it's challenging to sit at my desk while my pockets are full of rocks. In the 4 years I have spent as a mom, that's what I have become. I'm a rock holder. My pockets are heavy with rocks. Rocks sag in my backpack. They clunk in my coat. My son finds these rocks and urges me to have them, slips them into my good purse, sweetens the deal with crumbling leaves, an array of sticks, wildflowers, the occasional cicada shell, maybe is how that's said. He gives me the world, or tries to. What a neat perspective. Foster parenting has been the most challenging experience of my life. The uncertainty, the courtrooms, the restrictions, the tears, hers and mine. Every day I think, I can't do this. Every day I think, there's nothing I'd rather do. Loving this child who isn't biologically mine is effortless. I'm sorry. It's love that came immediately and has become indestructible. She is pure magic. Yesterday, she hugged me so tightly, and I hugged her back so tightly. And in that moment, I felt indescribable gratitude for the woman who brought her into the world. For in her own way, she is magic too. For the one weekend, I'm gone all year. Their dad pulled out all the stops. One hike led them along a boardwalk to a cave, another up a mountain to a hazy view of the city. No time for the movies because of the biking and scootering adventure. Then dinner out, then off to the Greasy Spoon for classic Sundays. They had even better a weekend than we'd hoped. But in school on Monday morning, my kindergartner drew his weekend news as nothing but a blurry, boxy composite of himself. And me, above the words, "Mommy came home." Moms, you're incredible. And you kids won't say it enough. You won't allow yourself to think it enough. You're wonderful. In all the stuff of life, and all the fun that kid had, he was glad mom came home. God bless you guys. Please take heart and own that. I know it's real by real, it's day by day, but change is day by day. Your sons, your daughters, they need you. You are shaping them for the army of God. They too will change the world. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for our moms. What a great gift. And Lord, so often overlooked and taken for granted. Because they always come through. They don't demand. They just do. They make it happen. But Lord, you've gifted them that way. Lord, and it speaks to your character. Lord, your loving kindness, your tenderness, your graciousness. Lord, and that love that you have for us, and that warrior that you have for us. But Lord, you have delivered ultimate victory as you've crushed our enemy. And you will be here soon. And the burdens of this life, the things that weigh heavy on these moms, the fear, the worry, the wonder, can I do this, will be all gone away as we rejoice in your presence. So bless these moms today. Bless their day, this time with family and friends. In your great name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.